what a day that will be when we finally get to see Jesus face to face, and I'm looking forward to that day. I'm still young, so I'm still looking forward to living my life as well, but it was going to be a great day when we see Christ. And I'm thankful that he's coming again, and that he hasn't forsaken us today, and that we know he's still on the throne. And let me get my mic. I think I'm on. If not, Jared will let me know back there. But as Pastor mentioned a little bit this morning, and you can turn with me in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter number 1, but life right now can seem crazy. There's a lot going on in our world, especially in 2020, and churches and people all across the world had great hopes for 2020, and it doesn't seem like it's lived up to the hopes. We're in a new decade, and coronavirus has hit. We've been sheltered in our homes for months and months, as Pastor mentioned, churches are seeming to feel the effects from that. It's an election year, so we have a new election coming up. We're not sure who's going to be running the country next year. And riots have been taking place across America. And so with everything that's happening in our world today, sometimes we as Christians are left with questions that we want answers to. And our world is left with questions that they want answers to. And it can seem as though sometimes, as a Christian, questions are wrong. Maybe it can feel like you're the only one that has doubts. You're the only one that has concerns. You're the only one that's asking questions. But I want to tell you tonight that all the great Christians that came before us struggled with questions also. The Apostle Paul had questions. Peter had questions. I'm sure even Joseph had questions in his life. Billy Graham and all that he did for God probably had questions as well. And these spiritual giants that have come before us, I promise you, were just people just like you and I who had questions they wanted answers to. Both the men that God brought down with him to the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, were great men that walked with God, that saw God do a mighty work, but they were also two men that asked God some of the toughest questions. We find Elijah after Mount Carmel, after this great victory, this miracle of God of fire falling down from heaven and all the false prophets being destroyed, we find him immediately after that, cowering for his life, hiding by a brook, being fed by ravens. And when we find him in this position, we're not going to go read it tonight, but if you would go read it, that we find Elijah on the verge of despair, feeling all alone, feeling as if God had abandoned him because Queen Jezebel, the power that be in that day, wanted him gone and dead. And so he's asking God, why am I still here? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing the queen to do this? And he's asking God all these questions by the brook, and God answers his questions. Moses, we find on the backside of the wilderness, also hiding for his life. Pharaoh wanted him dead. And he's on the backside of the wilderness when God called him to go back to Egypt and save the nation of Israel. And Moses' response, if you remember with me, was not, yeah, God, I'll do whatever you want. It was, God, why in the world do you even want me to do this? Send someone else. I stutter. I send my brother Aaron. Send anybody else but me. God, why are you asking this of me? And he was also a man of questions. And throughout the Bible, you'll find some of the most passionate and devoted people to God were those that asked God the most toughest and difficult questions. And I want you to know tonight that it's okay to have questions. It's okay to have doubts. All people doubt, but you see tonight that real faith will always be under attack. The devil will always be attacking real faith. The devil will always be attacking Christians. And when we doubt, when our faith is under attack, I just want you to remember this one thing. Real faith always survives its attackers. Amen. Faith has always outlasted those who would try to take it down. The Bible has always outlasted its enemies. Throughout history, every single person in history who has ever tried to bury God, bury his word, destroy it from the face of the earth, and wipe out God's people has found out that they failed and that God is still on the throne, that God's word has not been destroyed, it will never be destroyed, and that God's people will always be around as long as God is alive and well. And tonight, we are going to look at a man by the name of Habakkuk, who in the midst of a generation in a world full of sin and despair, looked around and asked God questions. And tonight, we are living in a world much like Habakkuk's world. Much like, as you'll see later, much like his world, and we can't help but wonder sometimes right now in 2020, God, where are you and why are you letting things like this happen? The Bible says in Habakkuk chapter number 1, starting in verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out to thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack concerning judgment, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And then look with me at verse number 9 in the same chapter number 1. They shall come all for violence, their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. As I was reading these verses the other day in just my normal Bible reading, and it just stood out to me, wow, these verses reign true in our time today. Isn't this what we're looking at in our world today? As we look around, we find a country full of violence, full of division, full of strife. We find looting and spoiling all before us, and it does seem at times as if the righteous have been overrun by the unrighteous. There's looting, there's robbing, there's beating, there's chaos, and it seems as if those people are getting away with it. I watched as police stations were burned to the ground and no one was prosecuted or arrested for it. I've watched as people have just tear down statues, thrown things, said hateful things, and nothing seems to happen to it. In fact, it seems as if the politicians are encouraging it. We watch as sometimes growing up as my friends or as our coworkers sin and just continue to sin and sin and sin, and it seems as if they're getting away with it, that nothing's happening to them. Look at their life. Their life's prosperous. Why am I even serving God at this point? Because it seems, as David put it, when I serve God, I have contention and strife. But those that don't live for God, they seem to be doing fine and well. And Habakkuk was a man of God, a prophet of God, and he raised three particular questions that I want us to see tonight. And I want to give you God's answer from God's word. But before we do that, I want you to understand with me that there's no other worldview that answers or has a more complete and consistent set of answers to all life's questions more than the biblical worldview. There's no other book, there's no other religion that can answer life's toughest questions of why we're here, what are we supposed to be doing, why does evil exist, why do bad things happen more than the Bible can. And so if you have questions, if you have doubts and concerns, it's really crucial tonight that you understand that you do not need to turn to your own devices. You do not need to turn to the world's philosophies. You do not need to turn to politicians or school teachers or things like that for answers. All you need to do is open this book and turn to the one that has the answers to it all and created it all, and that is God. God wrote this book, and the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, that includes Habakkuk, that includes everything in this book. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so when we have doubts, when we have concerns, that's okay, but make sure you're going to the one place for the true answers. And here tonight, that is what we're going to do. And the first question Habakkuk raised is this. In verse 2, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. The first question he asks is, how long must I cry out, and you do not hear me, God? Habakkuk was a man of God. This was a man who walked with God, who talked with God, who knew God's precepts, but yet we find him asking a question that we wouldn't envision a man of God asking. God, where are you? How long must I cry, and thou wilt not hear me? And oftentimes, as we live our lives, as we watch things happening that are unfolding right now, we can feel like God is not listening. He's not hearing our prayers. We watch violence in the street. We watch racism. We watch cops murdering people. And I'm not here to bash cops or vice versa, but there are bad cops and there are bad people. And as we watch things happening and we see injustices and we see things happening, we see millions and millions of babies destroyed and killed every year from abortion, and we cry out to God to save and do something, and it seems as if everything just continues as it was and as it always has been. And Habakkuk experienced this feeling, and so he asked the question, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, and even cry out to thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? And as I read that verse, just think about the world we live in today. Is it not a violent one? Is our world right now not a violent world? All the wars, just think about for a moment with me, all the wars that have been fought in the past century. All the deaths that have come from those wars. Think about all the oppression, all the violence, all the murders that have happened. I was watching on news a couple weeks ago, them interviewing some of these protesters. And to just watch and hear them say things like, wait till we show up to your suburbs and start destroying them. Or for every one of ours you kill, we'll take two of yours. Or saying, we built this society and now we're going to tear it down. And just to hear them say that and feel the hatred in their hearts and the violence in their hearts was depressing for me. To see someone going through that and not having any source of hope and feeling like that's the way to go, knowing that that's just going to destroy their life more. And our world truly is a violent one, and Habakkuk's time was the same. I don't know if you're like me, but I like to watch documentaries, and maybe I shouldn't, but I'm a nerd that way. I like to watch History Channel documentaries, and with the rise of all this socialism and pushing and stuff, there's been a lot of documentaries done on countries who went down that road. And just think about China when all the thousands of people they murdered when the Communist Party took power. Or it's the Soviet Union or Cuba when Fidel Castro or Joseph Stalin took power in those countries and drug their own citizens out of their homes and murdered them simply because they did not agree with what they were saying. And all the violence that happens, and I can't help but wonder sometimes, God, why are you letting this happen, especially in our country? In America, why are you letting this happen in the world? Why are you letting these things happen? Where are you? And it was this problem of pain and suffering and injustice that people feel that caused Friedrich Nietzsche, a world's philosopher that is prominent in our movies, in our schools, and in our curriculums all across the world. I had to listen to his philosophies growing up in public school. And it was this problem of pain and suffering and injustice that caused him to say this: God is dead, and God remains dead, and we have killed him. How shall we comfort ourselves, the murderer of all murderers, and what was holiest and mightiest of all that the world has yet owned and bled under our knives? Who will wipe off his blood, and what water is there for us to clean ourselves? What festivals of atonement and what sacred games shall we have to invent? Is not this the greatest deed too great for us? Must we ourselves not become gods simply to appear worthy of it? There has never been a greater deed. Get this. He said, there has never been a greater deed, and whoever is born after us, for the sake of this deed, he will belong to a higher history than all history hitherto. And Friedrich Nietzsche believed that God was dead and that we had killed him. And for the last 12 to 13 years of his life, Friedrich Nietzsche lived in and out of insanity. And at every turn, our society has tried to kill God, has tried to wipe God out of our minds, out of our schools, out of our culture, out of our society, and the result has been violence and insanity and madness. And so we wonder, as Habakkuk, God, where are you? It's oftentimes when things are going well, we don't question God. It's easy to follow God when things are going well. It's easy to go to church and sing. It's easy to have a smile on your face as long as everything's going according to plan. But the second things go sideways where we didn't plan, where we didn't think that was the plan, where we didn't understand it, that's when we start to question God. That's when we start to challenge God. And as Ravi Zacharias put it before he died, he said, time is the canvas on which God paints on our hearts, but eternity is the big picture in which we will see how it all worked together for a purpose. And I want to tell you tonight that I believe with all my heart that we will be shocked when we get to heaven at how God took all the little details that we didn't understand and worked them to paint a beautiful masterpiece, which is God's perfect will. I think about Joseph and all he went through. all the injustices he suffered, all the wrongs he suffered, all while following and obeying God. And it would be easy for us to say Joseph should have doubted. Joseph should have challenged God. Joseph, out of anybody in the Bible, out of anybody in the world, Joseph had the most right to be angry at God because all he did was what was right, and all that seemed to happen to him for most of his life was worse things. But I was just imagining he probably didn't understand what was going on. He probably didn't understand or know why God was doing what he was doing. If you could go up to Joseph in the middle of his life while he's sitting in prison or while he's being sold by his brothers into slavery and ask him, Joseph, why has this happened to you? I am willing to bet you that he would not have the answer. He would say, I don't know, but I'm just going to serve God anyway. And by the end of his life, he could say, God meant, or you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he could look back on his life and see that everything he went through, all the pain, all the wrongs, everything was worth it all because God was working behind the scenes tirelessly to work it out for good. And in Habakkuk's time, the world was filled with violence, and sometimes we look at history and the news and everything, and they get us all riled up, and we just think that this is how it always has to be. But I'm here to tell you that it doesn't always have to be that way. Violence has been around since the beginning of the world. That's no secret. It's been around since the first family when Cain killed his brother Abel out of jealousy. But violence and injustice and hatred is not God's fault. The world will try to blame it on God, but it's not God's fault. It's the devil's and sin's fault tonight. And we need to realize that this, our body, is the temple of God, that we are to present a living sacrifice to God, and we have no right to harm our bodies or anybody else's bodies in crimes or actions. And if people would just turn to God today, all this chaos, all this strife, all this violence, all this hatred would go away, because God is a God who gives peace. John 14:27 says, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, because he gives us peace. God is a God of peace. And yet right now we don't see peace because the world is looking for peace in any way possible except for God. And so they will not find peace until they come to God, as Pastor mentioned this morning. And what our world needs is a relationship with God Almighty. The second question Habakkuk asked was in verse number 4, how long will judgment cease to go forth? He says, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And this question hits a little bit closer to home right now, where in the United States, justice has turned into a political statement more than truth. Justice in our country has been a reflection now of a political ideology to push their own political agenda rather than a reflection of the character and person of God. Our country is now politically driving what justice is, and so justice seems farther and farther from us because we've gotten farther and farther away from what justice is supposed to be, and that is a reflection of God. God brings justice. God brings truth. God brings peace. And Plato, a world philosopher, said this, and I don't endorse everything Plato said, but he said justice is the firmest pillar of good government. And in order to have real justice, it must be anchored in a solid anchor. Now the Greeks anchored it in multiple gods and all that, and it fell. America is starting to anchor it in politics, in political ideologies and agendas, and we are seeing our justice system fall. But I want to tell you today that the reason America is great, the reason we are the country we are today, is because when we were founded on the principles of God's word. Our justice system originally was founded on the precepts of God's word, and if justice is going to prevail in America and in the world, we need to get back to God as a country and turn our hearts to him. And it starts in our churches. It starts with our churches doing what we ought to be doing, which is reaching the world around us. I can't change how the president thinks. I can't change how Congress thinks, but I can help influence one soul in Fort Mill or Rock Hill or York. I can start reaching my community here, and if churches all across this country would start reaching people with the gospel, our country would look very different 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. And what we need more than anything is churches who will stand up for what is right and continue to preach when the world says, be quiet. when the world says, don't say that, when the world says, that's not right, when the world starts cracking down. And Ronald Reagan once said this, without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure, and I believe that. We're seeing that happen right now. John Adams said our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people, and it is wholly inadequate to a government of any other. And that the Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone for human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. Our systems right now are trying to say we were founded on racism, bigotry, and no lie, we did have some of that that we had to deal with when we were founded. I'm not here to just morally say that everything about America is morally good, but I will say this, we had it right when we knew that God was the way to build a society. And there may have been men who did things wrong, there may have been Christians who did things wrong, but they got one thing right, and that was to follow God. George Washington said it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God in the Bible. And what we are finding out today is that the further and further we get away as a country from God, the further and further justice slips out of our reach and truth slips out of our reach. Because God is the foundation of justice. God is the foundation of truth. God is the foundation of life itself. The way life started was God breathed it into existence. He spoke it into existence. And without God, there is no life. Without God's breath, there is no life. Without God speaking the world into existence, we would not be here. And God is the foundation for everything we hold dear. But in Habakkuk's time, justice seemed to be slipping. He had said that the unrighteous or the wicked doth compass about the righteous, verse 4, and therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And what we find is as the world ramps up its pressure, as the world starts being more vocal, and as Pastor said, even in our sports realm right now, they're pushing their political ideology, what we find is churches who stay silent instead of standing on the truth, who do not speak up. And what we need is not to let the wicked compass us. What we need is Christians to stand up in truth and in love, not truth and anger. We need to have the right spirit, but we need Christians who will stand up and say, no, this is what God says. Not what I believe, not what Jacob believes, not what Pastor believes. This is what God says, and God's word is final. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it, as my dad used to tell us as a little kid. God's word is true, and he's the only one we will have to answer to. And then Habakkuk asks number 3, why does evil prevail? Verse 3 and part of verse 4, he says, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Evil and wickedness were all around Habakkuk in his time. Everywhere he turned, everywhere he looked, all he saw was evil and wickedness, and it seemed as if there was no escape from it. That's what everybody was doing. That's the way it was going. There was no way to save it. There was no way to get back. And so Habakkuk asked the question to God, why are you showing me this? Why is there spoiling and violence before me and there that raise up strife? Why is the law slacked? God, why? Why do you let evil reign? Why do you let evil be prevalent? Why do you let evil men prosper? And everywhere he turned, he saw evil and wickedness, and the people seemed, as I mentioned before, seemed to be getting away with it. They were creating their own judgments. They were making their own judgment, their own wickedness. And the Bible says in Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And right now what we see in our world is that exactly. Men who call good evil and evil good. And men who are wise in their own sight, but really they are blind and naked and wretched, as God would put it. They cannot see. They do not have God's truth to guide their way. And so as the New York Times wrote on a post on evil, most psychiatrists assiduously avoid the word evil, contending that it would precipitate a dangerous slide from clinical to moral judgment that could put people on death row unnecessarily and obscure the understanding of violent crimes. What the New York Post essentially was saying was this: we don't like to use the word evil because to call someone evil would be a moral declaration on that person's life, and really, evil in their eyes is a clinical thing that can be solved with a pill or a prescription. But evil today is all around us, and evil has been from the time the world began, when the devil fell and tempted Eve, and Eve ate of the fruit and gave to Adam. Evil has been in the world, and we see it all around us. And God says the prescription is not some prescription that a psychiatrist gives you. It's not a pill that you can just magically taste and all the evil in the world goes away. Evil is a moral judgment, and the only way to rid the world of evil is to turn to Christ and let Him save you and free you and forgive you of your sins. The world does not see, the world's psychiatrists, smart people, see evil as just a clinical diagnostic, something they can do away with a pill, that people's hearts aren't morally evil. But we know that the Bible says that that our hearts are wicked, that our hearts are deceitful. And who can know it? Our hearts long to do what's wrong. It's in our nature. It's human nature. Since Adam sinned, sin has passed down through every human ever in existence, except for Jesus, because He did not have an earthly father. He had a heavenly father, and He is the only one without sin and the only one that can save us from sin. The Bible tells us in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose the Son of God, which is Jesus, was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord tonight shall be saved. That's not a might be, it's not a maybe, it's a you will be saved tonight if you call upon the name of the Lord, confess your sins to Him. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And I believe that with all my heart. And what we need right now in our churches is Christians that will stand up in the name of the Lord, who will say, this is not the way. Politics, economics, racial tensions, violence, all of it is just side effects of the root problem, and the root problem is sin. You can take racism out, you can try to fix it, you can put policies in place, but as I told the teens the other night, just removing communism doesn't fix the problem. Just removing racial tensions doesn't fix the problem. The problem is this: sin is prevalent in the world, and men love darkness rather than light. And until men love light rather than darkness, there will be no lasting change in life. Jesus came so that He might destroy the works of the devil. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with God, I want you to know Jesus died for you so He could destroy the works of the devil in your life, so that He could save this world from our sins and from our wretchedness and our nakedness and our blindness. And He died so that we could live and have life more abundantly. So will you let Him give you a more abundant life tonight? And as Christians, will you live that abundant life, or will you stay sidetracked and focused on all the things the devil throws in front of your eyes so that you cannot live that abundant life because all you see is the negative perspective? Because right now, that's what we're struggling with. I'm struggling with that right now, just watching the news. I have to take a break from the news every now and then because it just gets me in this negative mindset. But God would have us live an abundant, joyful, peaceful mindset life for Him. And we cannot do that if we're constantly focused on the wrong things. We need to be focused on God. We need to keep our eyes on Him, or like Peter, we will sink in the water. And we will need God to save us. So I want to look at God's answers tonight. So if you'll look with me at Habakkuk chapter number 1, verse number 5. God says, behold ye among the heathen, regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. The first thing I want you to notice from God is that God takes care of His children. God intervenes on behalf of His children. If you'll look with me at Habakkuk 2, verse number 2 through verse number 4, the Bible says, The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and lie not. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And I wonder, are we living by faith tonight? God will intervene. He makes it clear to us that there are that he is on the throne and he's going to take care of us. Verse 5, he says, just sit back and watch. He says, wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it told you. And I promise you today that God has not forgotten everything that's happening to us here on earth. God has not forgotten those who were martyred for him back through all the Bible times. God has not forgotten those across the world right now who do not live in free places like us, who are being martyred for Christ. God has not forgotten the Christians who stand up for him. And he will avenge those Christians. He will. There is coming a day where the injustice, the evil, the wicked shall not prosper, where they will be cast down. But that day is set for an appointed time. And that day cannot be stopped. That day cannot be moved. And 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the reason he hasn't done it yet, the reason he just doesn't cast us down the first time we do something wrong, the first time we sin, is because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The reason he hasn't come back yet is not because he doesn't love us. It's not because he's just up there sleeping. It's not because he just wants us to suffer. It's because he wants us to do our job as he called us to do, to go reach as many people as we can before it's too late. Amen. And it's our job to do that tonight, to see the big picture. We won't always see it right away, like Joseph or the disciples when Jesus died. We don't always understand what God's doing, but we can rest assured that God loves us and he has a purpose in everything he's doing. And one day, whether we're alive to see it or we're gone, he will intervene on our behalf. His will reign. Number two, God says, don't despair. I am alive. Look with me at Habakkuk number 2, verse 18 through 20, and I'm almost done. Habakkuk number 2, verse 18 through 20. He says, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that say to the wood, awake, and to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple, and let all the earth keep silent before him. What God is telling Habakkuk here is, look, people in Habakkuk's day were worshiping idols. They were worshiping things that were deaf and dumb, that could not hear, that could not see. They just sat on their altar, whatever they put them on their shelf. I don't know what they put them on, but whatever they sat on, and they were praying to these false things. They were trusting in their own devices, in their own understanding to save them, to tell them what was right or wrong. And God said, woe unto you people who think that those things can save you. Woe unto you people that think that something that is deaf and dumb and there is no breath in it is your salvation, because I want you to know tonight that I want you to know that the Lord is in his holy temple, and let all the earth keep silent before him. And God today is still on the throne in his holy temple, and he hears us, he sees us. He's not a God who's deaf and dumb and blind. He is a God that sees all. He is a God that knows all. He is a God that feels all. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne room of God. And ask God. And I wonder, are we coming boldly to God? Are we coming boldly to him? Do we believe he'll hear us, or do we just pray believing that I hope it just makes it through the ceiling? Because God will take care of us, and we don't need to trust in the government. We don't need to trust in the school systems. We don't need to trust in the politicians or in the police force or anything like that. What we need to trust in is the God Almighty who's on the throne and who is pulling the strings of this world. And then finally, God's last answer to Habakkuk is this, that God sees the bigger picture. Now, he didn't say this word for word, but what Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 3:15 tells me that he understood that God had a bigger picture. In chapter number 3, verse 15, Habakkuk says this, thou dost walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall blossom, or shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me walk upon the high places to the chief singer on the stringed instruments. Habakkuk here was saying this. He was saying that although nothing good happened in this life, if God had told Habakkuk that the Chaldeans were going to invade Israel and they were going to take them captive for the sins and crimes that Israel had committed. He also told them that the Chaldeans were ultimately, eventually going to be destroyed also for their sins as well. And Habakkuk was understanding this, understanding what God was doing, and he was saying, although nothing good else comes in my life, I will trust in the Lord, and I will rejoice in the Lord and God of my salvation. And I wonder tonight, are we of the mindset that if nothing else good happens to us, which I really do hope a lot of good things happen to us, but if God doesn't give us anything else good in this one life, will we choose to still rejoice in God today? Because Habakkuk came to the perspective, the realization that God's ways were higher than his ways, and his thoughts were higher, that God's thoughts were higher than Habakkuk's thoughts, and he didn't understand why. He didn't understand everything that was going to unfold, but he could say this, that even though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in vines. Verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation, for he is my strength. And I want to tell you tonight, God's still our strength. And God's still our joy, God's still our peace, God's still our happiness. And as long as God still reigns, we as Christians can have hope in this life no matter what else happens. No matter what happens in that election, no matter what happens with the protest, we have hope in Jesus Christ tonight, and don't ever forget that. David put it this way in Psalms 33, he said, he was talking about the wicked, how they were prosperous, how they were filled. And he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 16 of Psalm 73. He says, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them on slippery places and casteth them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. And David understood that though it looked like the wicked prosper, though it looked like they're enjoying life, one day God was going to cause them to reap destruction. One day they were going to slide. And even in this life, they still do feel destruction, even if they hide it. There is consequences for your sin. But David says, but when I went to the house of God, I understood their end, that they were headed for hell, that they were heading for an eternity of destruction, of basically, death row, so to speak, the second death, which is in outer darkness, eternally separated from God. And he said, I understood their end, and I knew that serving God was the best path and the best option, because to serve God, when we're absent from this body, we are present with the Lord, and we will not suffer no more. We will be forever with him in heaven. And I just have to tell you, that is the greatest thing we can ever receive. And we don't deserve it, so we ought to be thankful for it. God has a bigger picture than we can see. And as an old hymn writer says, and I'll close with this, my knowledge of this life is small, and the eye of faith is dim. But 'tis enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him. And I'm young, and I don't have the answer. I think I have the answers to all life's problems, but I don't. I don't have the answer to every question you may ever have in your life. And I don't know why we go through certain things. I don't know why God allows everything to happen or bad things to happen to good people. And I know it can be hard sometimes and easy to start questioning God when things go wrong. But I can tell you this, that I can confidently assure you that while we don't know everything, we don't have to worry, because God's in control. He's on the throne. He sees everything that we're going through. And every evil that is done, he has a plan, and he's still working it all out for good and his ultimate purpose, which is to save souls. And just keep trusting in him, just keep following him, and one day you will look back like Joseph and see how God worked it for good. And even if you don't get to do that, if you're like Jim Elliot and you die before you ever get to see God's plan come through, his plan still will come through. Jim Elliot never got to see what God was going to do with the people in Ecuador. They killed him before he got the chance. But through his death, thousands of Ecuadorian, I guess they're called Indians, got saved and came to Christ because God used that one tragic circumstance to work it out for good. And the goal that Jim Elliot wanted to see, which was reaching the Ecuadorian people for God, came true in his death. And he could look back when he's in heaven and say, thank you, Lord, that you still saved them. Thank you, Lord. And we have but a small understanding. Me and you and I, we see through a glass that is dark. We don't understand everything, and sometimes our faith is really small. If you're like me, your faith is always small. It's just hard to have a lot of faith. And I want a lot of faith, but sometimes our faith is small. We doubt. We don't always have great faith to step out of the boat, so to speak. But we want it, but it is enough that Christ knows all, and one day we shall be with him. So let's leave it at that tonight. Will we determine tonight in our hearts to just trust God and his plan and find hope and peace and lasting satisfaction in Jesus our Savior? Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you for this church, Lord, and for this church family who does desire to live for you, who does desire to see you work through us, Lord. And we ask that you would encourage us today, Lord, as we sometimes have doubts, as we're going through struggles. We have church members all throughout this church, Lord, that are going through hard times, Lord, and we pray that you would lift them up, that you would encourage them, that you would encourage us to keep going, to keep standing strong, and we pray that you would build our faith little by little over time so that we can accomplish what you have us to accomplish, which is to save souls from hell. And we pray that you would use us, that you would use me, that you would use Bible Baptist Church to be a beacon, to be a light of hope, of peace, of love, of justice that leads the way in saving sinners for you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.